Welcome to the New Braunfels OPC Sermon Archive. New Braunfels OPC is a mission work of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church and desires to proclaim the life-changing good news of Jesus Christ to New Braunfels and the surrounding communities. Today's sermon is preached by Pastor Carl Miller. Let's listen in.
If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I would invite and encourage you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to be considering the first three verses this morning. I'll read the first 10 verses for context. Ephesians chapter 2. Before we hear the preaching of God's word, let's go before him together in prayer. Our gracious Father, as we open your word this morning, we pray that you would bless us. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would open our understanding that we might delight in your truth and walk in your ways. It's in Christ's name that we pray these things. Amen. Amen. Well, Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Hear now the holy word of God, written for you and for me today. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Amen. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. May he add his blessing to the reading of his word to us. Well, beloved in Christ, with a thankful heart, the Apostle Paul went to the Lord in prayer, praying for the saints' growth in wisdom and knowledge, that their minds would be enlightened, that they would know their God, that they would know their Savior more and more. And part of that growth in knowledge that Paul desired was that they would know the exceeding greatness of his mighty power. Last week, we considered the wonderful reality of the power of God being at work in us who believe. Paul taught us this in verse 19 of chapter 1. It is this power that saved us. It is this power at work sustaining us. It is this power that will raise us from the dead when Christ returns. And Paul also taught us another wonderful reality about God's power, did he not? The power at work in us is the same power that raised Jesus bodily from the dead. Mind-blowing and awe-inspiring to think about that in many ways, isn't it? How great and mighty is our God. God's power comes to us in Christ through our union with him in his death and resurrection. And further, never forget that Christ's resurrection guarantees our resurrection on the last day. We see this truth in 1 Corinthians 15, 20 through 23. So considering God's awesome power in Jesus' resurrection, we also see the broader connection and display of God's power in Christ's exaltation. And what are we referring to when we speak of Christ's exaltation? We are talking about his resurrection, his ascension, his sitting at the right hand of God, ruling and reigning, what we call his session, as well as his returning to judge the world on the last day. And Paul taught us helpful things about those first three things that I just mentioned in verses 20 through 23 of chapter 1. And thirdly, Paul declared the glories of Christ's session last week, did he not, in that text? His supreme ruling and reigning as he is seated at the Father's right hand on his throne in heaven. For to be seated at God's right hand is the place of highest honor and authority, a place of strength and divine privilege. Christ's throne is his reward for being the perfect covenant keeper. In addition, we receive comfort as God grew us in this knowledge. There are principalities and there are powers and might and dominions, but Jesus is far above them all. And also, though the church be in the midst of spiritual warfare, it is such an encouragement to know that there are no men, there are no nations, there are no powers, there are no spiritual forces who will not bow the knee to King Jesus. He is head over all things. He is head over the church, his body. How wonderful is his headship over us as he guides us and he leads us and he loves us and he cares for us and he teaches us and he chastens us. He grows and sustains us. He defends us, beloved. And so all of this lays the foundation for what Paul teaches us in today's text. For it is important to grow in wisdom and knowledge. It is important to be enlightened in our understanding of his work and his great power. And Paul now gives details of God's power and work in the gospel, bringing sinners to new life in Christ. Many of you have heard me say before that to best grasp and understand the good news of the gospel, you have to clearly know and understand the bad news first. And it's the bad news that we will look at this morning as Paul takes us back to remember what was true of us before Christ saved us. And he does so that we will better understand, that we will more clearly see, in fact, that we will be filled with joy and praise at his glorious grace. So first, we will consider what we once were in verse 1. And then whose rule we were once under in verse 2. And finally, how we once lived in verse 3. So let's look at verse 1, where Paul said, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." My friends, the Greek here literally dives right into presenting our condition. Just puts it front and center there for us. "And you who were dead in your trespasses and sins." There is an important word that we need to better understand. How does Paul succinctly describe the natural man's state in sin? Dead. Dead. Now, dead does indeed mean dead, lifeless. And yes, our hearts were beating. Yes, we were walking and talking, but spiritually, we were dead as a doornail. The effects of sin were total and complete in our lives. Beloved, sin is the cause of spiritual death. And where sin reigns, there is a deprivation of spiritual life. The Greek word for dead is nekros, coming from the root word nekros. And nekros literally means dead or corpse-like. In other passages of Scripture, this word refers to the dead who were to be buried in Matthew 8:22. Or speaking of Jesus being risen from the dead in Matthew 27:64. Or Christ's woe that he pronounced against the Pharisees who were whitewashed tombs, looking beautiful on the outside, he said, but on the inside were full of dead men's bones. Matthew 23:27. As you hear me pronounce the Greek word nekros, you can probably hear that this is where we get the word necrotic from. We use that word to refer to dead tissue, for example. And this is the word that Paul uses here to describe our previous state in sin. Those who are dead have no life in them. The matter of spiritual deadness, though, my friends, was questioned in the history of the church and still is by some today. There were and are some who say that man apart from Christ isn't completely unable to do anything in regards to his salvation. In fact, they would argue that man has ability, that he has an important role in his own salvation. One such man was Jacob Arminius. He was a theologian in the Dutch Reformed Church in the 16th and early 17th centuries. And the church held to a biblical view of man's total inability or total depravity. However, Jacob and ultimately his followers desired to protest this view, which they did in submitting a document that was called the Remonstrance of 1610 to the church in Holland. The church then commissioned John Calvin to answer the 5 points made in the Remonstrance. And at the Synod of Dort, they rejected the Remonstrance as being unscriptural in 1619 and reaffirmed biblical truth in Calvin's 5 answers, or what are called his 5 points, which communicated the biblical doctrine of salvation. The Arminians' claim was this: human nature was affected by the fall. However, man has not been left in a state of total spiritual helplessness. God enables every sinner to repent and believe, but he does not interfere with man's freedom. Every sinner possesses a free will in regards to salvation, and his eternal destiny depends on how he uses it. Man's freedom consists of his ability to choose good over evil in spiritual matters. His will is not enslaved to his sinful nature. The sinner can either cooperate with God's Spirit and be regenerated, or resist God's grace and perish. Sinners don't have to be regenerated by the Holy Spirit, they would say, before they can believe. Faith is man's act and precedes the new birth. Faith is the sinner's gift to God. It is man's contribution to salvation. So that is the Arminian claim. But as we look at that claim, as we consider that claim, as the church in ages past has done, what does the Scripture teach us? Well, the Scripture teaches us that because of the fall, man is unable of himself to savingly believe the gospel. The sinner is dead. We heard that right here in Ephesians 2:1, did we not? The sinner is dead, blind, and deaf to the things of God. Paul is speaking to our spiritually being dead. But Jesus also spoke to the carnal man being blind and deaf. And we see that in Mark 4, verses 11 and 12. And we also see Paul speak of that in Romans 2, verse 8. Let's listen to the words of Mark chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, the words of our Lord. And he said to them, "To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, all things come in parables, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them. But beloved, also, Scripture teaches us that the natural man's heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Jeremiah 17, verse 9. His will is in bondage to his evil nature, and therefore he will not, indeed he cannot, choose good over evil. Beloved, since our wills are bound to our nature, having an evil nature, we freely choose to sin. We see this is true in John 6:44 and Romans 3:10 through 18, as well as Romans 8:7 and 8. Let's consider the words here briefly from Romans 3:10 through 12, where it says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one." A very telling case of the condition of the natural man. John 6:44 says this. These are Christ's words. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up at the last day." And so therefore, biblically, it takes regeneration by which the Holy Spirit makes the sinner alive and gives him a new nature. Ezekiel 36:26 and Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5, which we will consider next week, Lord willing. But hear these words from Ezekiel 36, verses 26 and 27. "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them." Beloved, this is all God's work, not ours. We need to praise Him for that. But further, faith is not something that man contributes, Scripture teaches us. Faith is not something that we contribute to salvation, but is itself a part of God's gift of salvation. It is God's gift to the sinner, not the sinner's gift to God. We see that in Ephesians 2, verse 8, which we'll also consider next week, Lord willing. And here's that wonderful verse that we all know well. Ephesians 2:8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." My friends, the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 9, section 3 of free will, also summarizes Scripture's teaching well in this regard when it says, "Man, by his fall into a state of sin, hath wholly lost all ability to will to any spiritual good accompanying salvation. So as a natural man, being altogether averse from that good and dead in sin, is not able by his own strength to convert himself or to prepare himself thereunto." Now, my friends, though this may be challenging and difficult to hear, it's important to remember what we once were. It's important to remember what we once were. It's important to remember this very truth in Scripture that we were dead. This was our condition, and Paul teaches us that there was more. If you're hearing my words today and you aren't trusting Christ for your salvation, know that this is true of you now. You are dead in trespasses and sins. But Paul goes on in verse 2 to talk about whose rule we were once under. He says there, "In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience." Now, some of you may hear the words, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, and you may be thinking, Pastor, if you knew me, or if you heard the words coming out of my mouth, if you saw the things that I did in my previous life, in the life that I lived prior to Christ saving me, you would be shocked. You wouldn't recognize me. I'm a very different man now. Indeed, if you are saved by Christ, that's very true. You are. And I'm thankful for that. I praise God for that. So am I, by the grace of God alone. But the reality is that we weren't only spiritually dead people. We were dead people walking according to the ways of the world. We were dead to any spiritual good. We lived in conformity to and walked according to a fully corrupted system of rebellion and pride that does a lot of navel-gazing, that does a lot of self-glorification, that does a lot of flesh-indulging, and seeks to displace God and His rule. But Paul doesn't stop there. If that wasn't even a bad picture, which it is, I mean, we were dead, and by the way, we were also walking according to the ways of the world. Not good. But he continues to paint this tragic picture. The cause of our corruption was the dominion that Satan exercised over us. We weren't just walking or wandering autonomously according to this debauched and defiled world. We walked according to the power and wickedness of the prince of the power of the air. Beloved, reality is that apart from being bondservants of Jesus Christ, we were slaves to Satan. We were subject to him. We were captive by him at his will. Now, why is Satan referred to as the prince of the power of the air here? Well, some scholars say that it was the opinion of both Jews and heathens that the air was full of spirits, and that there they exercise and exert themselves. Now the devil has some power, by God's permission, in the lower parts of the air. And there he is tempting men and doing as much mischief and as much harm to the world as he can. But remember this. The comfort and joy of God's people is that Jesus, who is highly exalted, who is head over all things to the church, has conquered Satan and has him in his chain. But what was also true of the devil? He is the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. As the Holy Spirit is at work in the sons and daughters of God, Satan is the spirit who works in the sons of disobedience. And notice that as Paul has up to this point spoken in the past tense about our spiritual slavery and sin, he now switches to speak in the present tense about the work of Satan in the sons of disobedience. The devil was at work in those sons then, and he is at work in his sons today as well. And remember this, sonship, as we've considered, both here and in 1 John in our evening service, sonship brings inheritance with it. The devil is the father of the sons of disobedience, John chapter 8. And if it were not for the grace of God, if it were not for the grace of God, beloved, the inheritance that would have awaited us would have been dreadful indeed. And so what did this walk as slaves to sin and slaves to Satan look like for us? Verse 3. Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. So, beloved, all of the redeemed children of God have things that we indulged in, and those things are exposed in this verse. As we walked in them along with the other sons of disobedience. And notice that Paul included himself in that number. Paul's great at that, isn't he, in all of his epistles when he makes reference to the condition of the people. It's not just that he's sitting out on the outskirts or that he's sitting high and lofty as an apostle and saying, yeah, you guys need to get your act together. This was true of you. Never true of me, but it was true of you. No. He says, we all. For Paul was once a blasphemer. He was a terrible persecutor of Christ's church, an insolent man, he said in 1 Timothy 1:13. But notice that Paul said, we lived in the filthiness, the longings and the cravings of the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh and our minds. We freely chose to rebel against God. Every aspect of our lives has been affected by sin, even our minds. Rebellion of the flesh and the mind. Beloved, that's complete indulging. To our shame. And as we redeemed sinners still wrestle with sin in our flesh, Paul rightly told the Colossians in Colossians 3, 5 through 7, these words. He called them, he commanded them, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire and covetousness, which is idolatry. And why, verse 6, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. Paul doesn't give us any room to point the finger, right? And to say, man, we are so much better than they are. We are so much better than they are. No, he says, look in the mirror, beloved. You were them. Where they are and where you're tempted to scoff at them and to say how bad they are and how evil they are, that was your heart too. Beloved, we did. We walked in those ways. We lived in it. We loved it. And the wrath of God was rightly fixed upon us. Remember also the sobering words of John after telling of the good news of Christ being given to save sinners in John chapter 3. Verses 18 and 19 say this. He who believes in him is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Beloved, it's imperative that we grasp and that we know and that we remember how fallen and depraved we really were by nature. Why? So that we can see all the more clearly the very things that Paul has been pressing home in chapter 1. It is in the light of our total inability to save ourselves. It is in the light of our utter wickedness and enmity with God, that his saving grace is so amazing and beautiful. It is in the light of this reality that we see how wonderful Jesus and his work for us really is. It is in the light of this that we see and that we awe at the mighty power of God to regenerate us and to make us alive. And if we would truly understand God's power in bringing us from spiritual death, we need to know how dead we really were. My friends, as hard and uncomfortable and even depressing as it may be to consider who we were, God lifts up our heads and our hearts as we read and receive two of the most awesome words in the Scriptures in verse 4. But God. Considering who you were, but God in his mercy. The mercy that he is so rich in. The mercy and the grace by which you are saved. We'll consider this wonderful good news next week, Lord willing. But let's praise God for his word and let's pray together.
Thanks for listening. We hope that you are blessed by what you heard today. To listen to more New Braunfels OPC sermons or to find more information about our church, please visit our website at www.nbopc.org.